All right, and I will be speaking today, so I'll call myself up. And Sarah, if you would cue up that video, we're going to watch a video here to start off things.
The Gospel of Mark is a book in the Bible about the life of Jesus. And the earliest reliable tradition tells us that it was written by a guy named John Mark.
Now, Mark didn't just grab a bunch of random stories about Jesus and throw them together. He's designed this book to address some really specific questions about whether or not Jesus was the Jewish Messiah.
So let's stop right there, because that's a term a lot of people, like me, aren't very familiar with.
Yeah, so the Messiah was a royal figure, sometimes called the Son of God, that Israel was expecting to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. And around the time of Jesus, Israel was occupied by Rome, and so many Jews were hoping that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Romans and rule as king.
But Jesus didn't overthrow the Romans. In fact, he was killed by them.
And that brings us to the very issues Mark is trying to get at in this book. So in the first half, he focuses on who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? And then in the second half, he's addressing how Jesus became the Messianic king. And then right here in the middle of the book is this pivotal story that brings the two halves together, and Jesus answers both of these questions.
Okay, so let's talk about the first half of the book, who Jesus is.
So Mark makes his beliefs about Jesus very clear from the first line of the book. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
One of the next stories is Jesus getting baptized, and God's voice announces from heaven, "This is my Son." So, it couldn't be more clear, it's presenting Jesus as the Messiah.
Yes, but as you're reading through this first half of Mark, you'll notice something really interesting start to happen. Jesus is going about healing all these different people, and he's constantly telling them to keep quiet about who he is. This happens so many times in Mark's account, it's very strange.
Yeah, why keep it a secret?
So remember, lots of Jews had lots of different expectations about what the Messiah would be and do, and so Jesus doesn't want people to misunderstand what it means for him to be Israel's Messiah. And so with all that in mind, we come now to the pivotal story at the center of the book, where Jesus takes his disciples away and he asks them, "Who do you all say that I am?"
And Peter says what everyone's been saying, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God."
But then something new happens, because Jesus starts explaining to them how he's going to become the Messianic king, and it is not what they expected. He says he's going to suffer and die and rule by becoming a servant, or in his words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to become a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Peter is startled by this, and he rebukes Jesus, because there's no way he's going to let Jesus die. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan," which is really intense.
It really is. But it highlights how important it is for Jesus that his disciples come to understand who he really is. And so here, now in this pivotal section, Jesus tries three different times to have this conversation with them, and every time they respond in confusion and even fear.
Okay, so this launches us into the second half of the book, where Mark addresses the question of how Jesus becomes the Messianic king. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He goes to Jerusalem, gets in conflict with the religious leaders, and gets arrested.
And he's put on trial as someone who's claiming to be the king of the Jews. He's even given a crown and a purple robe like a king would get, but it is all a cruel joke.
Then he's mocked and beaten and hung up on a cross where he dies.
And it's here in this crucial scene that we meet a new character.
A Roman soldier.
Who suddenly gets everything that's going on.
He says, "Surely this is the Son of God."
Which is crazy. It's an enemy who's first putting it all together that Israel's Messianic king is the crucified Jesus.
That's the structure of the book of Mark. But the book doesn't end with Jesus dead on the cross.
No. So on the third day, some women go to visit Jesus' tomb, only to find that it's empty. And then there's this angel standing there, instructing them to go and tell this good news that Jesus is alive from the dead. But instead, they run away, and they don't tell anyone because they're afraid, and that's how the book ends.
Which is a really abrupt ending.
Yeah, it's so abrupt that later scribes did add an ending that brings more closure to the story. And you'll find that story in your Bible with a little footnote that says it was added much later. But Mark's a brilliant storyteller, and he's intentionally ended this book abruptly. So all through the book, the disciples have been confused about Jesus' plan to give up his life, the story in the middle, and now right here at the end. It's like Mark is acknowledging just how startling this claim really is. And he wants you, the reader, to wrestle with it for yourself. Is this crucified Jesus really the Messiah that they've been waiting for?
All right. So last week we started our study of the Gospel of Mark, and our challenge was to respond to and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we saw the disciples Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They responded, but they still did not understand what it meant to be fishers of men. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 1, we're picking up today in verse 21. And we will be finishing out the first chapter, Mark, with the scene moving from the seaside to a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And as we're pondering why Mark has put the account together in this way and shared the stories he does here in chapter 1, we see Jesus demonstrating the gospel he is preaching. And I believe the challenge for us today is experience Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Experience Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. And I'm going to read that now in the English Standard Version. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the region surrounding Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. So we see Jesus is demonstrating the authority he has in this kingdom of God. He demonstrates this authority in three areas in this chapter. He has authority to speak into your life, to deal with your demons and diseases, and to make you clean. Now, what I found is easy. It's easy when we're reading Mark, we think, oh, this is an interesting fact from the Old Testament or this or that. But to then say, how does this apply to me? And that's what this sermon is really going to focus on. I'm not going to just pour out to you all sorts of interesting facts. But what I want you and I to be thinking about like what that video said, is what will I do with this Jesus? And who is it saying he is? And what claim does he have on my life? What authority does he have over me and over things I'm dealing with? So let's enter it with that kind of thought, not just to kind of go, oh, that's interesting facts, but let's let this get down to the heart of the matter. So let's look at this first area. Experience Jesus as the one with authority to speak into your life. Experience Jesus as the one with authority to speak into your life. In verses 21 and 22, we see that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. So the first thing they noticed was that he was declaring things like a prophet rather than quoting other people like the scribes. And this had not happened for a good 400 years. It had been 400 or more years since the last prophet. So they weren't used to people doing this, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." So Jesus is coming in and he's declaring things, and that is surprising to them because they haven't heard that. It's been a long time since a prophet has been in Israel. So prophecy confronts the listeners with the voice of God and calls them to turn from where they are going and to change. Look back with me at 1:15. This is what he was declaring. It kind of summarizes what he was saying. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So that was what he was preaching. Now, he may have elaborated on that. This is kind of a summary of what he's saying. But he's calling them to do something. He's calling them to turn back to God. He's saying, the kingdom is upon you. And what's interesting is he is the viceroy of the kingdom. He's the king. And so the kingdom is starting to break through even as he's saying this. We, you know, imagine this if we're sitting here and I was up here talking. Someone bursts in and starts yelling. That's what happened. It said this guy bursts into the synagogue, and what does he do? This demon-possessed man says, "Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." You know, so when he's declaring these things, the kingdom starts breaking through. He's threatening the powers that be, the demonic forces that are in control in that region. So he's doing prophecy versus teaching. The second thing about his teaching was he's demanding a choice. Repent. So he's saying, turn. Believe. That means not just in your head, but with your actions, with your life, leaning on it like you're sitting on that chair. You believe that chair is going to hold you up, right? Believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God. And that's what Mark's trying to show us this whole book, okay? So we see that this message was preached, and we saw that back in 1:15. That's the content. So Mark declared that the gospel that was being proclaimed, the good news, is saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He's your king. He's also the Son of God. So this type of proclamation demands a choice from us. The kingdom is upon you. Will you submit to the king or will you reject the king? And when it says the people were in amazement, it's interesting that the miracles didn't always lead them to repent. It didn't always lead to belief. The miracles were there to back up the fact to say the kingdom's upon you. But they still didn't always react in the same way. We'll see this in the next chapter. Some rejected him. Some were just kind of going, I don't know what to do with this guy. And then some would follow. All right? Not everybody had the same reaction to these proofs that Jesus was giving. So Jesus is speaking the same thing to us today. The kingdom of God is in our face. What will be your and my response to it? Will we accept the fact that Jesus is Messiah, that he's King, that he's the Son of God, and what that means? A lot of people say, yeah, I believe that. If you believe that, then he has a claim on your life. What he says you should do, you do. All right? It's not just like, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the King. No, if you say that, he has a claim on you. It's not you running your life. He's the one who runs it. And that's a big step for many people to realize God's in charge of me, not just God's in charge of everything, right? We can do that. It's easy to say, God's in charge. No, he's in charge of you and what you do today and your choices. And if he's in charge, you're saying, okay, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? What would you have me to say in this situation? How do you want me to love these people? How do you want me to serve them? How do you want me to be your light at work? How do you want me to display your glory in school? All right, so it's a big claim on your life. So if you, it's not just saying, it's believing. Believing's like this not just head thing that many of us think it is. It's our whole life. So he's confronting us with that, and he has the authority to. If he truly is the Son of God, if he truly is the Messiah, then he has the right to do this. All right, so that's what Mark's trying to show us. So not only can we experience Jesus as the one who has authority to speak into our life, second, we can experience Jesus as the one with authority to deal with your demons and diseases. So we see that immediately after he declares the gospel, there is a challenge. The man with the unclean spirit immediately breaks into the synagogue and cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So we see immediately after dealing with the man of with the demon, Jesus then deals with diseases. All right, so those two are kind of combined here. So there's two aspects of these and how they relate to the kingdom of God. First, our demons stand in opposition to God and his kingdom. Now you might say, "I'm not possessed with a demon. What are you saying?" All right, I understand that. I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I have seen and studied to some degree, when we believe lies of the enemy, when we have sin in our life, I do see that it gives an inroad for strongholds. And those strongholds can vary to the degree of influence in our life. So even though you're a Christian, you can have oppression. It's not possession, but you can have oppression of demons in your life. The lies you're believing, the sins, sometimes sins committed against us. It's very strange how that works, but sins committed against us, if we've not dealt with that and forgiven and that sort of thing, that can still give an inroad for the enemy. All right? So the demon starts off by saying this, "What have you to do with us?" And then he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" And we see that the kingdom of God is breaking into the scene, and it's in direct opposition to the kingdom of Satan. When we have not made Jesus our king, something else will rule over us. When we have not made Jesus our king, something else will rule over us. When we believe lies of the enemy, it gives the enemy footholds in our lives. So when Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, enters the scene, these lies are exposed and they begin to be dealt with. So the question is, will you allow Jesus to confront the demonic strongholds in your life, the lies you've been believing, and to deal with them and to set you free from those? And you might say, "How do I know that?" Well, are there areas in your life where you're kind of replying to God like this demon? "What have you to do with this area? What are you doing here, God? You can come here, but you can't come here." We segment our lives, right? And I like that book, My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. It kind of goes through our lives like a house. You know, this is the living room. And this is the den. And it might use some older language, but this is the skeleton closet, right? You know, it doesn't mention that, but have we let Jesus into every area of our life? Or are we saying, "What have you to do with this area? Have you come to destroy it?" See, the demon, he's saying somewhat truth, but it says later in Scripture that even the demons believe he's God and they shudder. Does that mean demons are saved? No. You know, and when there's an area of us that's in opposition to him, we don't see him as Savior. We see him as the judge, the destroyer. So if you have an area of your life where you're experiencing fear of God and you don't want him going in there because you think he's going to destroy that area, that might be a stronghold. That's a clue. So if there's an area where you say, "You're not allowed in here, you can come over here, Jesus, but not here," that'd be some time to do some soul searching, to maybe open up doors and say, "You can come in here." Because the lie of the enemy is that if I come into the light, he's going to destroy me. But if we truly believe the gospel, we are afraid of the light because we know that he is going to cleanse us. He's going to deal with those things, but he's not out to destroy us. So that's one way you can tell if there is an area maybe where there's some demonic stronghold or things going on. So not only do we see him deal with demons, but he also deals with diseases. So it's interesting, before each of these things, there's maybe a little bit broader account. We see this guy in the synagogue, he talks to him, and then we see Peter's mother-in-law. She has a fever. He comes in, he grabs her by the hand. That was kind of scandalous to reach up and grab a woman by the hand and that's not in your family. So there are some boundaries he's crossing here. But he picks her up, and what does she do right after that? What's it say she does? She begins to serve him. And I thought about that. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And then it just goes on to say he healed a lot of people with diseases and demons. Okay, so there's two aspects of this. He kind of focuses in, and then you see his broader thing. And I was saying that our diseases can keep us from serving God and his kingdom. That's interesting. That disease was keeping her from serving. So we see that Jesus has the authority over demons. He has authority over diseases to dispel them. And Mark's not saying that Jesus will heal your disease, but that he's able to heal your disease. Sometimes we get this idea that, well, he's got to heal everything. Well, if Jesus healed everyone in Palestine, when Peter was doing miracles, those people had all been healed. He didn't heal every single person. And God doesn't always heal us, but he has the authority and the ability to. All right, and if we look elsewhere in Scripture, it doesn't guarantee that you will always be healed, but he is able. We can ask, and God can say yes, boom. He can say, wait, I have something I want to accomplish through this. Or he might say no. We saw Paul, he had something going on. He asked Jesus three times to heal him of it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was such a strong guy in so many other ways, God had to give him something by which he depended on God for, physically or some sort of thing. We don't know exactly what it was, but God chose not to heal that because it brought a measure of him needing to depend on God. All right, so this is always a tough area when you see these miracles of Christ and then people say, well, everybody must be healed. And we don't always see that in practice. So God can say yes, no, or wait. He has the authority. He can do it, but he doesn't always do it. So the question that's put to me is, why? I was just thinking about this. Why do I ask for healing? You know, I was talking with some pastors this week and they were sharing about prayer meeting. And sometimes prayer meetings often divulge into like praying for Aunt so-and-so's big toe and that's hurting or whatever. You know, we can get so focused on all these healing requests and that becomes the whole point of the prayer meeting rather than, well, I'm having trouble loving my wife or I need really to do a good job at work or I want to love God more. You know, we don't really ask for those kind of requests. So, you know, why are we asking for healing? And are we asking for healing that we might serve God and his kingdom and give him glory better because we're healed? I thought about that. That's a good reason to. Not just so that I can go on my way and continue doing life as normal. Maybe God's brought that thing into our life to wake us up, to put on the brakes and say, stop. You know, I think of my mother. We used to call her Zippy because she was just very active doing everything. And then at some point, God hit her knees. Her knees got bad. And she wasn't so zippy. And she wasn't going around. But I remember talking to her, and she shared how, because of that, God really moved in her to become a prayer warrior. Some of the ailments she's faced have really forced her, not literally on her knees, it probably would hurt with her knees not being good, but it's made her a prayer warrior. It caused God to put on the brakes, slow things down. So sometimes God will do that. So why are you and I asking for healing? Is it that we might serve him better? I think that's a great reason. You know, if we're trying to purify our motives there, not just so we can go about business like normal, but Lord, heal me so that I can serve you better with the strength I have, with the strength you give me. And if you choose not to heal me, help me to serve you in that. You know, I heard recently about a woman. Unfortunately, she died of COVID in the hospital. It was a friend of mine's mother. But they were saying she had such an impact in the hospital in those last days. God used her in a mighty way. So even as we're dealing with COVID and other stuff right now, God is in control. Do you believe that? Sometimes we get so into all the government mandates and stuff like this mask I have is going to protect me. No, God's the one that's going to protect me. Now, it's wise to do stuff. I'm not against that. But ultimately, God's in control. And I remember when I had COVID over Christmas, you know, there was a point where things were going worse. My blood oxygen was going down. And I go, huh, maybe I'm going to end up in the hospital. And maybe something's going to go wrong here. I'm a young guy, but I've heard of young people dying. I don't know if I'm going to live. And I remember thinking, you know what? I'm not going to be worried because this is in God's hands. I'll take my vitamin D and zinc and all that junk everybody recommends, and I'll sleep and take care of myself. But I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm not going to be in fear and worry. I'm going to trust that he's in control. And when he's calling me home and not a second before. So why are we asking for healing? I got on a little rabbit trail there, but I think it's good. So do you and I experience him as the one with authority to deal with our demons and to deal with our diseases? So first we looked at, do we experience him as the one with authority to speak into our life? Is he able to deal with the supernatural issues, demons and whatnot? And also these physical things we have. Yes, he does have the authority as the Son of God to deal with that. And the third aspect this chapter exposes is the aspect of experience Jesus as the one with authority to make you clean. The one with authority to make you clean. Leprosy in ancient times was attributed to many contagious skin diseases, which caused one to be quarantined from the rest of the community. We know what that is. I kind of felt like I had leprosy when I had COVID. You know, you're like, ooh, I clean. You know, stay away. But fortunately, you know, with these diseases we see nowadays, it's only for a period of time. But with leprosy, often people did not recover from it. And so for the rest of their life, they were in quarantine. They had to form a separate community. They couldn't even live with their family. Imagine that. It was brutal. They couldn't go and worship in the temple. So they weren't allowed to come into group gatherings of worship. So often people called them the living dead. You know, and they weren't like walking dead, you know, like we see on the TV and that kind of stuff. But they were considered like living dead. If you came in contact with someone with the leprous, you were unclean the same way you would be unclean if you came in contact with a dead body. So imagine that, the living dead. So there are only two accounts in the Old Testament of leprosy being healed. Does anybody know what those two are? Naaman. Who's the other one? Yeah, Miriam, right? Now, maybe there's another one, but that was what I read here, so I didn't do a full-on search, but I was like, okay, that's interesting. Two accounts, that's not many, right? It was considered, like the rabbi said, it was considered like raising the dead to heal someone of leprosy. That's how hard it was for them to think about that being healed. And so when Jesus heals this guy of leprosy, we're getting a little prelude of raising the dead. But what's different is in the Jewish system, the priest was the one who declared the leper clean, but the priests never were given a means by which to heal lepers. All they were was to say, this guy's clean, he's good to go. And there was all these rituals surrounding that. And even the prophets, they didn't touch them. Like Elisha said, go and bathe in the Jordan seven times. Moses offered a prayer to God for Miriam. All right? Neither touched, and both appealed to some other means. Jesus says, I will be clean. Boom. So he is showing him this. He's even higher than the priests. He's higher than the prophets. It's kind of a big deal. We might miss that sort of thing. So that's why I want to kind of bring that out into focus. And I don't think in our society we often understand what uncleanness was like. Well, there's two aspects of being unclean that I feel like are addressed here. First, uncleanness keeps us from engaging in community. I kind of explored that. We're understanding that a little bit with quarantine, right? We're understanding what it's like to not be able to engage in community. I've talked to people. It's like, it's hard when you can't see other people, isn't it? We've had it for a year now. That's hard. But we kind of break the rules at times. We go see people. They're not breaking these rules. You are out. You had to live outside of town in a separate community. So uncleanness keeps us from engaging in community. And you know, there's many forms of uncleanness. It can be a sin which has lingering effects. Many times those locked in the sin of addiction cannot be in the midst of others without feeling like they're constantly being judged, whether people are doing that or not. So in our modern kind of concept, we don't necessarily deal with leprosy in the same way, but I think people can feel that they're unclean, that they're still dealing with something, and I can't be around others, or they're going to judge me. I can't go to church till I get my act cleaned up. That goes into the second aspect here of how I think this is dealing with uncleanness. Uncleanness keeps us from worship. So uncleanness kept them from going to the temple. They couldn't gather with other people. And I've seen that when people think they're unclean, that they're not right before God, they don't want to come to church. They don't want to be in a group. Because they feel like, I got to get my act cleaned up before I can go there, right? I'm unclean. So will you and I let Jesus speak to those unclean area areas of our lives and say, be clean, be released of that. My blood has covered that. My blood has made you clean. My blood has covered your shame. Think about that. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've done this recently, but when we're sharing our testimony, sometimes in our testimonies we share about the life we had maybe before we knew Christ. And I was one of those people that came to the Lord when I was 7. I was such a bad 7-year-old. You know, it's hard. I feel like I don't have a great testimony. I took a cookie from the cookie jar and I said no to Mom. You know, I didn't feel like I had this like amazing testimony. But, you know, I remember meeting a guy. He was older when he came to the Lord, and he didn't want to share the stuff he had done. Sometimes people do it as a badge of honor, all that God saved him from. And he was kind of like, I'm ashamed of all that stuff. I really don't want to dredge it back up. No, thank you. But he did say, I believe God has covered over all that shame. He's covered it. He has cleansed it. You know, and it's interesting on the cross that Jesus was naked. He dealt with our shame on the cross. He dealt with our guilt, but he also dealt with our shame, and he also dealt with our fear. All three of those are addressed. But we're focusing in on this uncleanness. So Jesus is able to cleanse us and make us clean and bring us back into right relationship with others. So do you recognize and have you experienced his authority to do this in your life? So in conclusion, Mark has begun to challenge us to recognize Jesus' authority and to experience it in various areas of our lives. Are we just going to be amazed? Will we respond and submit to that authority? Or will we reject it? There's three responses we see here in the book of Mark. And that's the question for us today. And we're going to be wrestling through that as we go through the rest of Mark. And you may say, well, Eric, it's a done deal. I've done that. But what's interesting I find is, I find if I examine my life, there, even though I did that back when I was 7, so many years ago, I find there's areas I maybe shut the door against. Say, I don't really want you over here, God. I don't want you in that area. I don't want coming to light there. I feel too unclean in this area to deal with it. We all have stuff. There's this constant, we need to abide in his presence. And that's an ongoing thing. Abiding, staying with him. Letting him be Lord over our lives. It's one thing to say it, but to have that penetrate how I do my work, how I treat my family, how I treat the stranger, the homeless person on the street, all those different elements. And that's an area, it's called sanctification, where we're growing more and more Christ-like. And that's what we're talking about, discipleship. We're followers on the way. And so my hope is that as you're interacting with this, you will engage with these things and let God address those in your lives. So let's pray. Lord, we recognize that you are Messiah, you are King, you are Savior, you also are Son of God, you are God, part of the triune God, and you have rights over us because of that. And we bend our knee to you, not in fear like the demons, but we bend our knees saying, you are our Savior. We entrust our lives to you. Use us to bring you glory. Empower us to be your messengers, your ambassadors of the kingdom. This week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after this, I'm going to do a benediction, but we're going to have Circle Church. So if you want to join one of the Circle Church groups, feel free. There's some that meet here, some that meet in youth building and up in the lobby and also back in the far room of the wing there. So, and if you have kids, bring them to nursery and to Sunday school, and the teens also are going to be meeting upstairs. So let's stand up just with this benediction in mind. Let's raise our hands. Go forth this week experiencing Jesus as your Messiah, the Son of God. Experience him as the one with authority to speak into your life. Experience him as the one with authority to deal with your demons and diseases. Experience him as the one with authority to make you clean. Go in peace. Amen.